Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 6, and we are continuing to study verses 9 and 6 in Galatians. Those of you that are visiting, we've been working through the book of Galatians systematically, and we have come across these two verses, 9 and 10 in chapter 6, that speak of a large doctrine of the Christian faith. And that is the doctrine of good works. So let us read in context, beginning at chapter 6, verse 1. And we see that the Apostle Paul encourages us to bear one another's burdens, to help one another as Christians. But at the same time, we have to take responsibility for our own actions so that he teaches that each one will bear his own load. And so he's thinking of our life and how we live. Let's hear the word of God. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. In other words, comparing oneself to others. For each one shall bear his own load. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh, or to his own flesh, shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the preservation of the Scriptures through all of these centuries, that we have here before us the actual words of the Apostle Paul, written in the first century, preserved accurately for us to read today exactly what he wrote, and to understand that as an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ, these words are as much the very word of God as the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, the book of Romans, anything else that has been given to us in the Scriptures. So we ask that you'd help us to pay attention to these inspired, God-sent words this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at these verses, you see something happening here. Paul has been using the whole book of Galatians to teach that our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. That there is nothing we can do, not even something as simple as circumcision that was given under the Abrahamic covenant. That now circumcision is passed under the new covenant. And for these Jewish supposed Christian teachers to come to Galatia, where Paul has planted this church, and begin to teaching that you must believe in Jesus Christ plus be circumcised, to Paul was to corrupt the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Just one act that anyone could do. Christ plus is a false gospel, And you and I must believe the true gospel of Christ alone, over and over and over each day, so that we know and believe that our relationship to God is based on grace, not works. Faith, not works, not self-righteousness. That we have to humble ourselves before God and be able to say, now, even as a Christian, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's what living by faith means. We live under grace now, under the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the kindness of God. And as a result, having won our hearts by his love, by his son's death and resurrection, by forgiving us of our failures and sins against God's law, we are now accepted and adopted as the children of God. And everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord has those privileges and blessings. But that does not mean, as he says in chapter 5 of Galatians and now chapter 6, that we can just be lazy and cruise under grace. There's a life to be lived, and God has been very specific in what kind of life that is. For instance, in verse 10, he makes it plain that we are to do good to all men, not just believers, but to all men of every race and tongue and tribe and nation, those who are in our sphere, whether it's in our family sphere or at work or in anything we do, our recreation sphere. We are to be a light to the world, as Jesus said, that they may see your good works, there's that word again, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That was at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. What is a good work? In the Reformation, it was at the heart of the Reformers that God does not accept good works for salvation that we do. It must be without works totally, and faith in Christ alone to be justified. But they also taught what a good work is. Or I should say, retaught from the Bible what a good work is. Luther's treatise on good works is an exposition of the Ten Commandments and how in obeying God's commandments in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds is a good work. And so we have to study something to learn what a good work is, and that's what Paul is trying to get us to do. It is the law of Christ, the two great commandments, to love God with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself, but also, as he says in verse 10, especially to those who are of the household of the faith, to love as Christ first loved us, our brother and sister in Christ. When Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, he made clear the absolute goal of all we do in the church to study the Bible, to instruct in the Bible, to catechize children, to everything we do, he said, the goal of our instruction is love. But you see, love has a definition in the Bible. And over again, it is defined for our living in love toward our neighbor and toward God and toward other Christians as obedience to God's commandments. In the way we think, the way we feel, the words we say, and the choices we make. Good works begins at the feet of the cross, whereby we see that we cannot be saved by our works, but are saved by the greatest work of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us, who then rose from the dead and told us to follow him. He told the church, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to actually do all the things that I commanded you. And so we look to the words of Christ and the teachings of God's commandments in the Gospels, in the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, which are affirmed once again in the New Testament. The new commandments of Christ to love one another as the new covenant people of God, born again by the Spirit. Loving Christ and together seeking to keep His commandments. So that's where we are. And what I want to do this morning is zero down just a little bit on exactly how it is that you define a good work. Now, in Galatians 6, in verse 9 and 10, the word good, in the first instance, is a word that is used for beautiful, admirable, beautiful. And so when Paul says, let us not lose heart in doing good, he's really saying something that is beautiful. Beautiful to God, beautiful to man. Something that stands out as admirable. The second word he uses in verse 10, let us do good to all men, is a word from which we get the name agatha. And it means good in terms of moral and faithful. And so the idea of good works has both of these concepts in it. Something that is beautiful in the eyes of God and man, and something that is faithful. It keeps on. That we must not lose heart in good words, but continually seek to live that life. But how do you describe a good work for the Christian? And I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning, because the Lord Jesus puts it right out there for us in the Sermon on the Mount. And remember once again that the Pharisees misinterpreted Jesus' words, the Old Testament, particularly the Mosaic Covenant. They thought it was teaching that you could keep the Ten Commandments and go to heaven, that it was a covenant of works, and it was not. It was a subordinate covenant to the Abrahamic covenant, which was teaching faith and a Messiah to come. Nevertheless, the Ten Commandments are there, and they were to be taught in the Jewish synagogues and in the temple by the priest. And the Pharisees interpreted them to mean that they could keep them and earn eternal life by obeying God's law. And that was the atmosphere when Jesus came to earth among the Jews, that good works count for eternal life. And they were mistaken. So in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses that first after teaching the Beatitudes to His disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, and there's that word commandment, and so teaches others, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now he's talking to teachers, people that the Lord Jesus is calling to teach his people, that they must not annul one of the least of these commandments. Whatever these commandments are right now, they cannot throw away one single commandment of God. They have to teach them all. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that sounds like work salvation when you just read it up front. That you've got to teach the commandments to God's people. They have to obey every single one of them and exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees who all day long they thought about the law, the Ten Commandments, and the other clean and unclean commandments. Unless your righteousness exceeds that, you cannot enter heaven. Now, what we know about the context is he was speaking to his disciples. And he was saying to them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He had already preached the gospel to them. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized. He had already taught them that they were to follow him by faith. That these men to whom he was speaking, sitting at his feet, and the multitudes behind him who were disciples, were already justified by faith alone in him. They had repented and believed. But now he's saying to them that your righteousness as a believer has to be greater than the extensive, minute righteousness of the Pharisees for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying now you're a disciple, you have to work for heaven. What's he saying? He's saying that the Pharisees are wrong about what is good works and that they need to listen to him. First, they're based on the commandments of God, which are the Ten Commandments in the context here. That it is for Christians to learn and obey the Ten Commandments. But even more than just outwardly, I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything. There's more to it than that. And here's what he says in verse 21. "You've heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.'" Now they've heard that from somebody. They heard that the ancients were told. Well, what he's talking about, this is the Pharisees teaching you what the ancients were told. But they were mistaken. "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you..." You see, Jesus is taking authority to teach the law of God correctly away from the Pharisees and taking that authority to himself. And he said, "You've heard that they told you, 'You shall not commit murder, and if you commit murder, you shall be liable to the court.'" And what they were saying is, you haven't committed murder unless you've actually murdered someone in the hands and are arrested for murder, which is a superficial understanding of the law of God. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire." Now Jesus is teaching the real meaning of that commandment, "You shall not murder," here. And you can't say, "Well, you know, I've never murdered anyone, so I guess I'm okay with that commandment." Good works, "I've never murdered anyone with my hands. I've never been arrested for murder, so that counts for something." And the answer of Jesus is, it doesn't count for anything before God. Because the commandment, and all of the commandments, goes to the mind and how you think and feel. Your mouth and what you say, as well as the hands that do out of what the mind and the heart thinks. that if you would be holy according to Jesus with a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees as a Christian, then you have to be humble enough to search your heart on each commandment. And here's what he says. If anyone or everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Now the Pharisees taught if you murdered, you can go to court and you can be arrested and tried for murder and then executed if the Roman government allowed it for murder. Jesus says, if you've ever been angry in your mind, in your thoughts toward another person, you're as guilty before the court as a man who's actually committed murder. Now, this is a standard of good that's far beyond what the world thinks, far beyond what the Pharisees taught. It's about a good that comes from the heart, that refuses to accept even anger in the heart as righteousness. Refuses that if I have not been angry with someone, I've not murdered someone, I should say, then I'm okay. Jesus says no. If you're angry in the heart with someone, you've committed murder already. And then if you let that anger bubble up in your mind and in your heart, as Jesus said, out of the heart flow the issues of life, and it comes out of your mouth in words that are harmful to another person, demean them, slander them, criticize them as if you are more righteous than they are. If all of this comes out of your mouth and you say to a brother, raka, which is a demeaning term, and in some cases has the idea of racial implications, you Gentile. If you even say something like that to another person, you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. There's no appeal. No appeal. But this is what they did to me. This is what they said to me. This is what they intended when they said this. Like you can read the intentions of another person. You can't. You shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, now this is a derogatory, writing a person off as a fool. You fool. You good-for-nothing, ignorant person. You haven't got a lick of sense. If you would think like I would, you wouldn't have thought that or said that or done that, because you're a fool and I'm not. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. Now that's the standard of you shall not murder. You can even save a life, which is the fulfillment of the commandment, you shall not murder. You can be a doctor, a nurse. You can hopefully do what you can to speak for the unborn. Yet even that is not a fulfillment of the commandment, unless it is done in the name of Christ with a motive to bring glory to God. Because God is concerned with the heart, and that which happens with our hands and our words is only a revealing of what's in our hearts. And the standard of a good work is more than what you see with your eyes or what you do with your hands. The root of what is a good work is what Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll deal with the way you think. You'll deal with the way you speak. You'll deal with what you do with your hands. And that's the standard of what is a good work. If you remember in the first message on this, I said you can sit in that chair with your eyes closed and be completely unmoved and do a good work, and you can. That person that either ignorantly or on purpose sinned against you this past week, and you're struggling in your heart with bitterness and anger, you have imaginations, if I could just get them by the shirt collar and in their face tell them what they really need to hear. And you're sitting there in the chair and you remember the words of Jesus. While you are standing praying, forgive. For if you will not forgive those who trespass against you, neither will your Father forgive your sins. He's speaking to his disciples when he said that. That's what the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer means. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. While you stand praying, forgive. While you sit there with your eyes closed and you forgive from the heart the sinner against you, as God has forgiven you multitudes of sins, as you forgive and let go of anger and bitterness and evil thoughts and evil words and revenging thoughts, you have done a good work to God because you have put to death sin in your heart. And you may say, well, it wasn't perfectly done. Well, of course it wasn't. But if in the name of Christ and for his glory, to submit yourself to God and his truth and his commandments, because he has bought you with the price of Jesus' blood and you're thankful and want to live for him, if you have put to death that thought, that angry attitude, you have done a good work for God. You see how we're making connections here? They're not just connections, they are biblical. That a good work is defined by God, not man. And that a good work is defined as the keeping of God's commandments. In our world today and in our nation, the idea of a good work or a charitable work is to feed the poor, clothe those who are less fortunate, do something good for another person. And we are to do good to all men. That's what we saw in our text today. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Doing good to all men, yes. But that is no substitute for what is in the heart. There are plenty of people that do good to all men that don't even believe in God, that hate Christianity and Christians. Doing good unto all men is something we're to do from a heart that loves Christ and keeps his commandments. But doing good from the heart requires that we be honest with ourselves. Self-aware as Christians every day, to commune with God by faith every day and all day, if not verbally and with words in our minds in actual prayers, knowing that he's there and he's with us and he will not forsake us and he loves us and he calls us to obey him at all times. And when we see that other person coming in the picture that has been an irritation or has sinned against us in some way, as they come into our eyesight, our heart goes to God's commandments and says, Lord, help me love my enemy. Help me to put to death evil thoughts, revenge, anger, bitterness, even fear, where I fear him more than you. to live a life of good works, loves Christ for all that he's done for us and all that he has forgiven us and all that he calls us to do, to love him and to guard, watch, and protect his commandments in our life, and to dedicate ourselves to a life at the very beginning of being born again by the Holy Spirit and confessing Christ with our mouth, to learning God's commandments and how they go to our thoughts and our words and our deeds, to live a life of obedience to Christ, a life of good works. And he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." But what's a good work? Again, it is keeping the commandments of God as Jesus did, with every thought and every word and every deed he did. He was responding to men according to the righteousness of the Ten Commandments because he loved his Father who is in heaven. It is the duty of a Christian to study the laws of God and the commandments of God, to learn them, to learn how they apply to the way you think. You know, you really can't steal something unless you covet it first, the tenth commandment. And to covet something that you finally steal is to forsake the God who has made you and called you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all connected. All the commandments are connected. And the life that comes forth by one who loves Christ and wants to be like him, who kept all the commandments perfectly in his thoughts and his words and his deeds, to become like him, to become Christ-like, means that they look to him and remember what he's done and love him for it every day, and then turn to his words in how to live. It's that simple. But living the Christian life in the last 100 years in America, 150 years, has been shifted from the commandments of God to feelings. I feel close to God, or this makes me feel close to God, and somehow you do certain things. Yet neglecting the commandments of God. Not only dealing with you shall not murder and you shall not steal, but you shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or his ox or his donkey or anything that is in your neighbor's. That commandment which killed Paul before God completely demolished his self-righteousness, showing him what a sinner he was, that he was not content with God. He did not love God more than anything in the world. And that he was consumed with jealousy and envy of what others have and others do and how they get away with murder. It was that commandment of the heart that showed him what a sinner he was, what Jesus had to suffer for on the cross. And having been conquered by the unmerited and undeserved love and grace of God in the face of Christ, atoning for his sins, forgiving him, granting him eternal life and making him a child of God, he could say in a jail in Philippians chapter 4, "I have learned to be content in all circumstances. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You see, it was Christ that was his treasure, of loving him and keeping his commandments, that was the thrust of his life. And he could do that in jail. There's so much to learn about the doctrine of good works. not only what to do, but the motive with which we do it. 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about good works. Did you know that? Because when you talk about love, you're talking about good works according to God's commandments. To love your neighbor as yourself, to love one another as Christ loved you, to love God with all your heart, to love your enemy. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience that walks according to God's commandments, and an unhypocritical faith. Love and law go together. You cannot separate them. Love without definition, which has been the goal of the 20th century philosophers and college campuses, and to define love without commandment has resulted in nothing called love. Love is do what you want as long as you can say you love. Or it really doesn't matter if you love. That's what the attitude is now. Just get what you want. But God has established law and love together in such a way that you cannot speak of love in the Bible without law. Owe nothing to any man except to love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself, I mean. Romans 13:8. Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. Love is the fulfilling of the law for the Christian. In 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That means that if I can even do miraculous things, and I don't have love, it's just noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Prophecy, being able to predict the future or to speak the truth about God like Saul did. Is Saul now among the prophets? We heard him prophesy in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And yet, look at his life. He had not love. He tried to kill David. If I have all faith, I really believe the truth of the Bible. I believe the Bible. But do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Well, those are some pretty good things. But there's no profit. We're all unprofitable servants. And here's what he says love is. Love is patient. It doesn't murder another person. Love is kind. It forgives while you stand praying. It's not jealous. It doesn't covet what another has or what you want. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love has no other gods before me, including yourself. It does not act unbecomingly or discourteously. Because love is patient and love is kind. It does not seek its own because you are submitted to God through Jesus Christ and seek to keep His commandments in your life instead of seeking your own way to live without God or without His commandments. It does not seek its own way. It is not provoked. It is not provoked to anger and bitterness, because it knows that it has broken every law God's ever given, deserves His righteous judgment, and yet He has placed your sins upon the Son of God to bear them for you and to suffer for their atonement that you might be forgiven. Since God has removed his anger from you, it is unspiritual, unloving, and unreasonable to have sinful anger toward another. It does not take into account a wrong suffered because you forgive as you've been forgiven. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It doesn't find fun in evil anymore, in lying, in hating, in deceiving, in stealing, in imagining in the mind the destruction of our enemies, or what it could be like in another situation. Because love is the fulfillment of the law, and it rejoices with the truth, the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, the law of God. It rejoices with the truth and bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And so to be Christ-like and love as he loved us, to forgive as he has forgiven us, and to serve others as he has served us, you have to look at the commandments of God in the shadow of the cross and say, that's my goal in life, to love him and keep his commandments, to deal with my mind and the way it thinks, and to put to death sinful thoughts as they arise, as temptations come, to put to death covetous thoughts of others and things and discontent with God, to speak words, as Paul said, that are designed to edify and give grace to those who hear. Grace, that means unmerited love and favor. Instead of giving back as it's been given to you, you look to the cross of Christ and you speak as he wants you to speak. Love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what a good work is. And the motive is always to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And we'll talk about losing heart next week. But it's all connected in the Bible. Don't you see it? From the very beginning to the very end, God has called his people, he's created us in his image to be righteous and like him and godly. And now, through Jesus Christ, in the forgiveness of our sins, we have found a Savior who tells us, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this is done to the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help any here who have learned that they have not had a life of good works that counts with God, that you would humble them before you with their sinfulness, and yet give them great hope in looking to Jesus Christ, the one who performed every commandment perfectly, who died upon the cross as a perfect atonement for our sins, and who calls them to come to him for mercy and forgiveness and help. If anyone here is not yet a follower of Christ, I ask that your Holy Spirit would draw their minds to him and not leave them alone until they come to the Savior for help. And for those of us who have walked many years with him, Lord, help us not to lose heart, that as long as we have breath, as long as we can think, as long as we can speak, we have been called to a life of good works, doing good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Help us to persevere. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mitch.